ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's important to know what time it is on God's prophetic time clock. I think many Christians either don't care or they just don't know. And many just lost hope in Christ's return. I remember somewhat 35, maybe 38 years ago when I got saved, the return of Jesus was everywhere. You know, we didn't have internet back then, but we had a phone number you can call to get the daily update on prophecy. Believe me, it was nothing like today. I mean, they're little tidbits, but they were nothing like we're seeing happening now. And here we are some 38 years down the road or more, and people are saying, well, you know, you've been saying that for 38 years and nothing's happened. And they've lost that hope. They're not looking for the return of Christ. Why is that important? Because I think it helps us to walk in a worthy manner in purity, knowing that the Lord can return at any moment. I mean, look at what's going on. Did you see in Israel? Syria firing rockets into Israel, missed the nuclear plant. But could you imagine if they hit that nuclear plant? Could you imagine? The Bible says that Damascus is going to be glass. It's going to be toast. It's going to be wiped out. It hasn't happened yet. But boy, if Syria does something big in Israel, Israel's going to destroy Damascus. And that may be the spark that pulls Russia and its Muslim allies into the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. How close are we? Man, you watch the news every day and you see, you know, you listen to the Pope talking about, you know, global government. You listen to the Russian leader, global government. You listen to all these people. They're talking about a global government. You know, it's almost freaky. It's like, hey, are you guys tricking me here? Did you read the Bible and say, oh, there's going to be a global government in the end and we're just going to put this out so Christians can get fooled by this? Are you kidding me? I don't think they have any idea. I think they think they're in total control. How close are we? Getting very close. Paul in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Why? He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We should be living every day as if Jesus is coming back today because our hope is in him. If it's not in him, where is your hope? Hopefully not in this world. Or the world system. And John's going to continue on, speaking of how we're to walk, what we should be looking like, or what should be manifested in our lives. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, let me ask you this. Did the writers of the New Testament have a problem talking about sin? Were they afraid that they were going to, you know, offend people? Not at all. They spoke of sin like it is. It's deadly. It's displeasing to God. But again, look at the number of churches and pastors and leaders that refuse to deal with sin, and it affects the people that are listening to them. And I guess these guys don't, you know, want to hurt the fragile self-esteem, so they sidestep it. And their compromise leads to unholy living. I don't want to, you know, upset anyone, but I'm not here to please you. Sorry. I'm here to represent God before you. And is it hard for me at times as I'm reading the scriptures and bringing these lessons forward? Yeah, because God's speaking to my heart too. But if I'm here to make you feel good, and not reveal the truths of God found in the Word of God, then something is wrong. In fact, Paul in Galatians 1:10 said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Who are you serving? That's the big question. Are you representing God? Are you afraid that you're going to upset people and they're going to leave the church? There's nothing I can do. I don't lock the doors of the church to keep people in. People can come and go. But I have tried for the last 26 years to faithfully teach God's word as God has it in his word. I don't want to stand before God and have him say, "Well, why did you compromise my word? Why did you not teach everything from the scriptures?" "Well, I was afraid of the people leaving." "So you weren't afraid of me and my judgment against you for that." See, I fear God more than I fear man. And John defines sin at its most basic root. It is a disregard for the law of God. And thus, you're coming against the lawmaker, God himself. See, we can't take it lightly. We can't justify sin or ignore sin. That's what the false teachers of John's day were doing. Sin is just missing the mark of perfection, going against God himself. And John says that sin is lawlessness, it's wickedness. In fact, the word "commits" in the Greek is in the present perfect tense, and it speaks of a continual action. John's saying, if sin is the pattern of your life, then you're living in rebellion against God. And that's important for us to understand, because if we don't understand that John is talking about continual habitual sin, we can condemn ourselves every single day of our lives. And we'll talk about that as we go on. Look at verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." The Bible tells us that in Christ all our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. The blood of Christ has cleansed us as white as snow, in a positional sense. In fact, that's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Man, that's tremendous love that God has for us. But John says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Well, I'm blown out of the water. I mean, I'm in trouble. What's the use? Maybe I'm not saved. Well, this is important. We need to understand what the text is saying before we make a doctrine out of it. If you sin with no conviction of God upon your life, if you look forward to sinning, then John says you really haven't seen God. You don't know him, and the reality is he doesn't know you as a child of God. And it's really, really important to understand what the Bible means and what it doesn't mean when it says, "does not sin." The verb tense John uses, "does not sin," means does not live a lifestyle of habitual sin. In fact, that's what John has already told us in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. In 1 John 1:8, the grammar indicates John is speaking about occasional sin. Well, that makes me feel a whole lot better, because I sin every single day. I do good when I'm sleeping. Then I wake up and I got to go out into the world. That's tougher. The grammar of 1 John 3:6 indicates that John is speaking of a settled, continued lifestyle of sin. That would be like someone living the gay lifestyle and saying they're a Christian. No, that's, you're living in habitual sin. How can that be? In fact, the Amplified Bible makes this point very clear. It puts it this way: "No one who abides in him, who lives and remains in communion with him, and in obedience to him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually commits, practices sin. No one who habitually sins has either seen or known him, recognized, perceived, or understood him, or has had an experiential acquaintance with him." Wow. Now, again, we beat ourselves up. "I'm not good enough for God." Well, that's true. You're not. None of us are. But take an inventory of your life. Where were you a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever? Where are you at today? Are you growing in the Lord? Do you hate sin? Does it just bother you when you do something that's wrong? Well, that's called conviction. Now, wouldn't it be nice if John told us how much sin would get us into trouble? Why doesn't he do that? Because of our human nature, guys. If we knew X amount of sin we can get away with, what do you think we would do? We would do that sin. So he doesn't say that. In fact, John is writing to refute Gnosticism or the Gnostics, because their belief was, hey, you could sin all you want because sin is part of the flesh, and the flesh is evil, and the spirit is good. So it doesn't matter how much you sin, because it's only the spirit that we're interested in. And John says, no, no, no. You're living in habitual sin, continual sin like that. You don't even know the Father. You're not even saved. And you don't play with sin, you flee from it. You don't build up the flesh, you crucify it. We need to hate sin as God hates it. And keep in mind this, the false teaching that John is coming against, the Gnostics, and they believed you could sin all you want because the flesh doesn't matter. Well, that, you know, don't you think that feeds the fleshly appetite? Oh, this is great. I could do whatever I want. And it's okay. And still be a Christian. John says, oh, no, no, no. Not at all. Look at verse 7 here in 1 John 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So here's this warning. John's warning them not to be deceived by who? The false teachers. We've appropriated the righteousness of Christ into our lives by faith. But again, you cannot separate that from living a righteous life. Yeah, God has given that to us, but then we have to live it. And again, there were those who taught that you could be righteous before God with no evidence of righteousness in your life. And John's rebuking that. In fact, Spurgeon wrote, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." Coming to saving faith changes our lives totally. It should. And God has given us the resources we need to live a righteous life before God. Ephesians 4:22-24. Paul said, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Why are you putting the old clothes back on, the dirty, filthy rags, when you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? That's John, what Paul's talking about. There are people who attend churches that are more concerned about their felt needs than in teaching them to obey God's word and holding them accountable when they violate what God has commanded, and giving them really a license to sin. And it only puts them in bondage. Jesus has set us free from the bondage of sin. He came to take away our sins, right? So why are we going back into them? He's destroying the works of the devil. You don't make a peace treaty with sin. It's got to be destroyed. Tear up that piece of paper. I mean, would you make a peace treaty with Al-Qaeda? Are you kidding me? So don't make a peace treaty with sin. Sin should no longer have us in bondage. I'm not saying we don't struggle with it, because again, like Paul said, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But set your sight on the things that are going to build you up and not tear you down. In fact, Paul in Romans 6:6 said, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Wow. Now, here's the thing. And this is a tough one because Paul's going to deal with that as we get to verse 10. But there's only two families out there. There's a child of God and a child of the devil. And God has given us the ability to have victory over sin, to be a child of God. How do we obtain that victory? I've got three ways. There's probably more, but by the power of the Holy Spirit opening up the Word of God to our lives. As you're reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God being taught, God's Spirit is teaching you things you need to do and not do. By fleeing those lustful desires, you don't entertain them. You know, don't put yourself in a situation that's going to cause you to sin. And by being in fellowship with the brethren, why? Because it keeps us accountable. That, to me, is so important, especially in the days we're living in. You know, we've got women's study, we got men's study. Why? Because we help keep each other accountable. Iron sharpens iron. That's really important, guys. Look what he says in verse 10 of 1 John 3. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Wow. Is John being unloving or judgmental here? No, it's just the reality. Who's being manifested in your life? Because it'll show if you're a child of God or a child of the devil. And how do we know or identify who's who? And sometimes it's really difficult. If you live rightly before God, if you love people, you're a child of God. If not, then you're a child of the devil. Righteousness without love makes one to be a religious Pharisee. You're always coming against people. Love without righteousness makes one a partner with the devil. Yeah, I mean, you could love all you want, but if you're not living a righteous life, something's wrong. Jesus was righteous and Jesus was loving. And now he's saying, walk accordingly. Again, we're not perfect, but our heart's desire is to serve him. And John is going to be talking about this love, and he's going to hit it pretty hard. Look at verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Pretty simple. Remember what we were told in 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8? "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the which you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So this is not a new command in the sense, but it's an old one that's been refreshed in Christ. The Old Testament talks about loving your neighbor, loving people. But Jesus takes it a step further. Love those who hate you, those who spitefully use you, those who are nasty to you. "Well, I can't do that. That's my flesh." Yeah, I can't. But God says, I don't want you to love them with a brotherly love. I want you to love them with an agape love, an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what they do to you. You love them. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another." Love is one of those things that show if you're a Christian or not. Because that's what's being manifested in your life. How do you react to people? How do you reach people? And we have to be careful because even as Christians, our love can grow cold towards people. I mean, I've seen some posts, you know, on Facebook about the president. Well, I don't like anything he's doing, but he is the president of the United States, and we're to respect those who are in authority. But some people are just slamming him and putting him down, and I'm thinking, now, instead of doing that, pray for him. Because don't you want him saved? He'll never get saved. Yeah, I'm sure everyone thought Paul the Apostle or Saul would never get saved. He did. But I guarantee you, Christians during that period of time, when they heard the name Saul, it sent shivers down their spine. And when they heard that he got saved, some of them didn't believe it. They were hesitant because he was such an evil man coming after Christians, persecuting them. He got saved. Can the president get saved? Absolutely. God saved me, saved you. He could do miracles anytime he wants. So intercede. Love people. You want to see them saved. Even your worst enemy. God didn't die for us because we are such great people. He died because we are wicked, miserable sinners. Why did he do it? Love. And now he says, you go love people. Wow. That's the heart of God. And it should be important to us, his love. And John's going to give us some examples of what a loveless life looks like how it's manifested in their life. Look at verse 12. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So here John gives us the example of Cain to show how destructive hatred is, and it's a reflection of the person's heart. Cain was not right before God. His works were evil, and it led to hatred and murder. You know, both Cain and his brother Abel came to sacrifice before the Lord. Abel offered to God, I believe, a lamb, while Cain offered the fruit of the land. God accepted Abel's offering, rejected Cain's. Why? Well, some say, well, Abel offered a blood sacrifice, Cain offered a grain sacrifice. Well, God accepted both, so I'm not sure that that's the main issue. It could be, but not the main issue, though. The main issue was the heart that was manifested in his actions. His heart before God wasn't right. And isn't that true? God doesn't, just because you offer something to God, if your heart's not right with him, why would he accept something like that? Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. And the Amplified Bible puts it like this, prompted by faith, Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous, that he was upright and in a right standing with God. And God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gifts. And though he died, yet though through the incident, he still is speaking. So hatred and jealousy led Cain to kill his brother. What was in his heart was then manifested in his life, in his actions. His rebellion against God led to his hatred towards his fellow man, his own brother. Wow. We have to be wise and allow the love of God not only to flow into our lives, but through our lives. Because if we don't, if our hearts become hard and cold towards others, then what's going to be manifested in our lives is not of God. Not at all. And John's going to apply this to our lives. You know, he told us about Cain. And now here's the application. Look at verse 13 in 1 John 3. John said, do not marvel, my brethren. If the world hates you, we know that we have been passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he starts out talking about the world hating us, and just as Cain hated his brother Abel because of Abel's righteousness, it exposed Cain's sin. So our righteous living, the things we stand for, the light of God shining through us, exposes their sin and they don't like it. And they try to silence it, put it out. Jesus said in John 3, verses 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Again, don't be surprised that the world hates you. And John tells us that a love for people, then, is a sign of being born again. And if that love is missing, then is that person saved? That's a big question. Hatred towards others, in a sense, is spiritual murder. We don't think of it that way, but that's what Jesus said in John or in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Just Jesus takes it a step further now. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's a progression there. And Jesus said, you cannot let that anger grow and grow inside of you because it can land you in hell.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.